Well then, we're studying in the Psalms. The 51st Psalm is a psalm which has been a great help to God's people all through the ages, especially when they were brought to realize something of their own sinful nature and of their failure to please God. It is said that Augustine, one of the early Christians, read the 51st Psalm every day, and that one of the great martyrs, Francois Benizet, sang this on the way to his martyrdom. I know it's been a great help to me. Let's look at it. At the beginning of the psalm, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." One of the great blots on David's history was this sin, and every enemy of the Lord knows about it. That's one of the ways that they prove themselves to be the enemies of the Lord, when they revile the Lord because of this. What they don't seem to realize is that David felt deeply his sin and confessed it and was restored to God. God is a forgiving God. There is preached to us the forgiveness of sins. And we who are Christians, when we sin against the Lord, can come back to God in honest confession and have our sin put away. The 51st Psalm is divided really into three parts. The first 12 verses have to do with David's cry for pardon and his desire to be restored to the Lord. Verses 13 to 17, he talks about when he is restored that he will be able to witness for the Lord. And finally, the last two verses are a prayer for Zion, for God's interests. And that's the order that will be followed when anyone is restored to the Lord. Now, sin is a terrible thing, and it is no less terrible in believers. Yes, believers do sin. We're told in 1 John chapter 1 that if anybody says that he has no sin, he is deceiving himself. And the truth is not in him. Anyone who tells you that he has the old nature taken out of him, that he never sins, is fooling nobody but himself. Let's own up to it. We still have that same evil tendency that we had before we became Christians. We have accepted Christ as our Savior. We ought to acknowledge him as our Lord, but we don't always. Now, when anyone sins, believer or unbeliever, the Holy Spirit begins to make him feel it. Some people speak of this only as the conscience, but the Spirit of God uses the conscience, and he uses other means too, to make people feel what they have done, to make them realize what they have done. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now only God could make a man feel his sin like that. There are many unbelievers who are going on thoroughly enjoying their sin, boasting about it, telling others about the wicked things that they have done. But when God makes you realize what a terrible thing sin is, and you begin to smell the stench of this terrible thing in your own soul, you'll want to be cleansed. Now, God has two means of cleansing. For those who are not Christians, when we first come to the Lord, we are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Then, after we are saved, when we come to the Lord for cleansing, we're told that he cleanses us by the washing of the water by the word. You'll find those two verses in 1 John 1 and in Ephesians 5. Now, according to verse 4, sin is primarily against God. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Now, of course, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against her husband. He had sinned against his own family. He had sinned against the people of God. But this is as nothing compared to his sin against God himself. Sin is an insult to a holy God. And he says that God will be righteous and justified when he judges. In other words, he is acknowledging that he deserves to be judged. Then he picks up in verse 5, the sinful nature. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now this is no reflection on David's mother. Twice, in the 86th and the 116th Psalms, he calls her the handmaiden of the Lord. What he's simply saying is that he inherited, through his parents and grandparents on back to Adam, a sinful nature. Now, there are some people who just won't accept this. They just can't believe that we were born with a sinful nature. But it's there, and don't you fool yourself. Now, in verse 6, he takes up the need to be right on the inside. He's not satisfied with externals. There are some people who think that they just clean up the outside, they've accomplished something. When I was a boy, we had, on the place where I lived, a sour, bitter crabapple tree. There was never anything good came out of it. In fact, we loved to get the boys in the neighborhood to taste it, to see their faces screwed up with the bitterness of these sour, bitter crabs. Now, you could pick all the crabs off that tree, and it wouldn't change its nature a bit. The next year, you'd have the same kind of sour, bitter things on it again. And the same with human nature. We need to be right on the inside, and only God can make us right on the inside. And so he tells in verse 6 that he desires truth in the inward parts and in the hidden parts. Make me to know wisdom. And God wants to do this. God wants to make you right. In the 10th verse, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Notice this word, renew. David already knew the Lord, but he needed to be renewed. It's called restored in Psalm 23, thou restorest my soul. Well, it goes on to tell how that he needs to be cleansed, purged with hyssop. This was the little weed that was used in sprinkling the blood in the Old Testament sacrifices. And how he would like to have his iniquities blotted out. He refers to sin here as a blot on his record and as a polluted garment. And as a fatal disease, all of these things are true of sin. And he wants to be made right. And he asks God to do this for him. In verse 8, he tells that he has lost his joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness. And again in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, times were different then from now. David was not saved under exactly the same terms and circumstances. But there was this in common. David did not need his salvation restored. He merely needed his joy restored. And this is what you need, brother and sister. When you get out of touch with the Lord, you haven't lost your salvation. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You've lost the joy of your salvation. And it's well that you have, because this makes you want to come to God in honest confession and get restored to the Lord. He also prays that God will not take his Holy Spirit from him in verse 11. And this is not a New Testament prayer, because we're told very plainly that the Spirit of God indwells us until the day of redemption. That's in the 4th of Ephesians. The Spirit of God comes in at conversion. You see, in the Old Testament, he didn't indwell the people. He merely came upon men and women for a certain purpose. He used them for a little while and then departed. It was a matter of their usefulness. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called the seal. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. So this is not a prayer for us to pray today. Now, having gotten this matter of sin out in the open, he then begins to talk about further usefulness. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. But you say a person who has gotten away from the Lord could never be used again, could he? Isn't there a hymn that says, the bird with a broken pinion never soars so high again? Well, that's what the hymn says, but that isn't what the Bible says. Do you remember Peter? Peter was guilty of one of the most awful sins imaginable. He denied the Lord, and he did so with oaths and cursing. What did the Lord say? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he was restored to the Lord. The Lord met him after his resurrection. And Then he was publicly restored, and the Lord said, "Now, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep and care for my lambs." And Peter was greatly used of the Lord. He was used to write two of the New Testament epistles after that. Now, the Lord never gives up his own. He can restore you. And if you've sinned against God and you're out of touch with him, right now you should lift your heart to him in honest confession and expect that he will restore you, because he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Lord will do it. Well, the psalm ends in a lovely way. He's now concerned about God's things. He hasn't been much use to the Lord while he's away from him, and he thought only of his own sin, his own wretchedness. Now he begins to think about the Lord's things, and he prays for God's house and God's people and God's city, and he begins to think about God's things. And when you get restored to the Lord, your heart will be happy in him, and you'll be free then to go on and be of further use to it. May I suggest that if you're a believer, that you'll get a great deal of good out of reading this 51st Psalm often. Let's pray.